Appreciate that. All right, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we want to turn to the book of Jude, if you will, just before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. I shared with the congregation this morning. Some of you may be tuned into it already. If you're not, let me just kind of share with you that I see that our current president signed yesterday a presidential declaration, or what do you call it? The executive orders, presidential executive order, to create what is called a department of faith in the White House. And my first thought about that was really, it got my attention real quick, and I thought, what is that all about? And it really is a department that is going to stand and fight against really the social injustices against Christians, against the Christian message. And what we've seen in the last 4 or 5 years is an attack on social media sites that if you're a Christian or a strong conservative in some of the areas, that a lot of times they different things and that would be attacked. And so they're now making it to where that they're going to, on the federal level, a lot of things are going to change. They cannot be targeted, whether it be through the IRS, whether it be through other things. And I got to thinking, I thought, you know, it's a sad state of affairs when our country gets to the point where a sitting president has to declare that we're going to create a Department of Faith to allow Christians to have the freedom to be able to express themselves as well as anybody else in America. We live in a free country. So I think it's interesting that right across the street we have a Hindu temple. And they've always been friendly to me and that. So although our belief systems are totally different, they've been good neighbors across the street and that. But right down around the corner on Canton Center Road is a mosque, Muslim mosque. And the Muslims that I run into here, I can honestly say they've been friendly and nice and that. So there's a lot of different belief systems. And in America, you ought to be able to express that and worship whatever your beliefs are. And so when I began to think about that, I could not help but think of the book of Jude, because the main message in the book of Jude is contending for the faith. Contending for the faith. Look what Jude says. And you say, well, why would Jude say that? Why would he put in here in verse 3 that the important thing is because in Jude's day, in the early times of the first century when the Bible was written, the epistle of Jude was written to Jewish Christians that lived in Jerusalem. So in the opening passages here in the book of Jude, Jude explains that he had initially intended to write a general letter of encouragement on the gospel and the salvation that we share. But instead, he said he felt compelled to write and urge the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem to contend for the faith. And I thought, and why is that so? Because they were facing great apostasy in the first century. And I thought, you know what? We're right back at it again. We're facing apostasy in the world that we live in. And when you have a presidential declaration or whatever, or decree that you're going to now create a Department of Faith. Why? To defend Christianity, to allow freedoms to be able to stand up, and there shouldn't be any social injustices against that. So listen to what James says here in verse 1, Jude. It's only one chapter, but he says here in the beginning, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now here's the text verse in verse 3. Beloved, he says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice this now in verse 4. This is interesting. He said, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was Jude writing to the Jewish Christians in the first century. That same message applies today when apostasy has crept in. And when you take verse 4 there, certain men crept in unawares. People have gotten into leadership roles that have led our country, our nation, our world down the wrong path and in the wrong direction and into more apostasy. And listen to this, it says here, ungodly men. People that do these things, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And boy, I'll tell you what, when you talk about lasciviousness, that's just perverted sexual sins and sexual, the wrong lifestyles. And when you think about all that's going on in our world today with all the gender issues and the transgender issues. And I mean, when a president has to come out and say that in America now, I'm going to declare to you that the federal government is only going to recognize two genders. You're either a man or you're a woman. And that's how far we've come in our world of apostasy, if you really think about it. So when you think about it here, you know, we're looking at what Paul said really about conditions. These are conditions in the latter times. And so what should our attitude be about the faith, contending for the faith? And when I heard that, I thought, and part of me said, oh, that's a good thing. That's great. We're going to have a Department of Faith now that's going to allow conservative Christian values to have a message and be able to be proclaimed without interference on social media or on federal levels or whatever. And then part of me then said, oh, wait a minute. Have we come that far? Have we gone down the drain that far? Have we gone that far into apostasy? Yeah, we have. I don't know if we really realize how far that we've gone. And now, and then I reminded what Jesus taught over in the Sermon on the Mount, that you to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Now, this is the great time to let the light shine. So when you think about it, in this apostasy age that we live in, what should our opinion be of the Word of God? What should our opinion be of the faith? And so we need to listen to what the Word of God tells us. But when you think about it here, let me share with you a few things. I want to give you a few thoughts tonight about this. Go to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. So why should we contend for the faith? Well, first of all, you need to understand that Timothy wrote here in 1 Timothy 4, 1, and that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith. That's number one. Some are going to depart from the faith. It says, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit there, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So in the latter times, and we've been studying about the Bible doctrine of Satan in Sunday school, in our adult Sunday school class, but we need to understand that in the latter days, you know, I don't know about you, but it's hard for me sometimes to sit down and comprehend, get my mind around how somebody could live in the 21st century, profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, say that they're saved, used to go to church, used to read the Bible, used to be a prayer warrior, used to serve the Lord, and now they don't have anything to do with reading their Bible, with prayer, with the church, with their Christian faith. And why? Because they've been influenced. Some will depart. So the more you read and the more you study the Bible, the more you begin to understand the current times that we are living in. That in these latter days, some will depart from the faith. And that's expressly, I think, the first thought that we see. So Jude says we need to contend for the faith. And not only that, but look in 1 Timothy chapter 5 there in verse 8. Timothy brought this out, that not only shall some depart from the faith, but some will deny the faith. He goes on to say this and that here. But if any provide not for his own, in 1 Timothy 5, 8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Boy, now think about that verse as it goes by in a moment. The family, the destruction of the family unit, and the destruction in the home, and the tearing and breaking away, that in the latter days, not only will some depart from the faith, but some will even deny the faith. And by that meaning, that God puts a great responsibility upon the men as spiritual leaders in the homes, and families, that we lead our families, we provide discipline in the family, that we do our best to be the godly witness that we need to be. But in the latter days, not only will some depart from the faith, but some will even deny the faith along the way. And it says exactly here, if you're not willing to provide for your own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And then he wanted to talk about in verse 9 there, let not a widow be taken into the number of 80 years and old, having been a wife of one man. Anyway, he goes into some other things there, but he talks about here the importance of the faith. Look in verse 12, same chapter, 1 Timothy 5:12. So we see some will depart from the faith in verse 1, and verse 8, some will deny the faith. But now you get down to verse 12, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. By that, some cast off their first faith. So he goes on to say, was talking about widows there, and but having damnation because they cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle but tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. And then he goes on to give us some instruction there. I will therefore the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Some are already turned aside after Satan. Think about that. Some are already turned aside after Satan. So in the latter times, Jude is really addressing the whole issue, but Paul gives instruction here to Timothy. He's really teaching here in chapter 4, chapter 5, is the walk of a good minister of Christ, a faithful servant of the Lord, and that, but he's also talking about here, and along with Jude, things about the faith. Some shall cast off their first faith. Look in chapter 6 of Timothy, and he gives us this insight. Not only that, but it says 1 Timothy chapter 6, you get down to verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Every once in a while you hear, you'll say that money has ruined. No, it's not. Money is neutral. Money can be used for good things. Money can be used for bad things. The Bible teaches here the love of money is the root, the underlying root of all evil. Now, you know what is interesting? We were talking about it out in the foyer. A few of us were chatting out there a moment ago. This new department that by presidential decree or declaration or whatever, executive order that president signed in on Doge, D-O-G-E. I don't know about you, but when I begin to see the reports of things that they're beginning to uncover little by little by little of where your tax dollars, where your money is going to in foreign countries and foreign nations and programs, I'm saying to myself, it's going on in this country and that country, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, we have really, really slipped into a time of apostasy and a time of just follow the money and just follow the money. Now, I understand right now they're turning over the leaf everywhere they go. I saw this week, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but the USAID, A-I-D, I saw them having a man on a scaffold or whatever taking the letters off of the federal building. And with all the things that they've uncovered under that, the only thing I would say to you is hang on to your seat, because the Department of Education is probably coming next. And then the IRS is coming next with all the fraud and all the... Just follow the money. That's all you got to do. Follow the money wherever it goes. And I'm afraid what they're going to do is they continue to uncover these. The love of money. And it kind of flows and it circles back and greases the backs of the politicians along the way that have been corrupted through that system. So I don't know where all this is going to end up. It'd be interesting to see here, but I'm just saying to you today that we should contend for the faith, and one of the things that Paul was teaching to young Timothy here is the love of money is the root of all evil. And boy, that is so true. So just follow the money. Well, some coveted after, it says, and then they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Boy, the Bible, the more you read it, the more you live in the world we live in, the more the Bible becomes real and clear and just jumps out at the truth that is written in the Scripture. Look there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21. So not only shall some depart from the faith, some shall deny the faith, some shall cast off their faith, some shall be seduced by money from their faith and err from the faith. Here's number 5 for you in verse 21, the last verse in 1 Timothy. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee, amen. So when you think about it here, some will err concerning the faith. And that, and some will go astray, some will go away, some will go wrong, and not only that, not only does he give us the message in 1 Timothy, but look there in 2 Timothy, that some shall overthrow the faith of others. So let me ask you today, how strong is your faith? How anchored are you in your faith? How deep rooted are you in your faith? I like to think of what Paul said over in the book of Romans, that nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And he goes on to list a whole array of things. No matter what it is, there's nothing that's going to separate me from the love of God. That God, no matter what, we're going to love you. Notice here, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul continues teaching on Timothy some important principles here. He says in verse 18, "So who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some?" Becomes abundantly aware to me that that every time we have a worship service here at First Baptist Church, and I look at our Sunday morning crowd and I look at people, I there's going to be people there that are solid in their faith, anchored in their faith, rooted and strong, and they're not going to be influenced easily by their faith. I had a man walk in here this morning, and I talked to him right here as he came in the door. He said, "Hey, good to see you again. Good to be back in church again." He said, "It's been quite a while. But we've been out, but it's good to be back." And I said, "Well, we missed you. I hadn't seen you in ages and a long time." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I thought it was time. Decided it's time to get back in church." And that. And so, how many have gone astray? Some shall be overthrown. And you got to be careful because you never know who you're being influenced by and how it is being influenced. And some weaker Christian, as you go through a church body, some will be strong in the faith. Some will be whatever wind is blowing or whatever direction will knock them off their feet and err from the faith and go astray. Could be the love of money, could be other things, could be they're not biblically grounded in their Bible doctrine, could be they're not grounded in their faith, they're just not strong enough to stand the trials and the testings and the persecution, whatever's going on out there in the world that affects them. Contend for the faith, Jude says. And then, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 18. So I want to give you this kind of walkthrough a little bit here in Timothy. Some things that he gives us that are so important, that some shall be reprobate concerning the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at it and what he says here, and you get down, this apostasy is predicted, and well, let's start up in verse 1 there. Paul said to young Timothy, he said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall," now think about this, if this describes our world today, "men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Reprobate concerning the faith. So I give you some things right there tonight in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that I think are so important to hang on to. Some shall depart from the faith. Some shall deny the faith. Some shall cast off their first faith. Jesus talked about that over in the message of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Some shall then, in chapter 6, verse 10, be seduced from the faith through the love of money. Some shall err concerning the faith. Some shall be overthrown in their faith by others that influence them. Some shall be reprobate concerning their faith. So when you think about it, it's so important here. Jude here is really concerned because the faith, the Christian message of the gospel, is under attack with these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And now we find today is still under attack today. Different century, different time in the world that we live in. And so Judas is concerned that because the faith, the Christian message of the gospel. You know, I don't know. John, you're here tonight. I don't know about you, but it did my heart good when you told me that out there in the parking lot is a young man that was at our golf carts that just accepted Christ as his Savior, and he had a tattoo on his leg of Romans 8:28, I think it was. And I went out there right after you said that, and I ran into that young man. I said, "Hey, one of our guys in there just told me that you just became a Christian." And he said, "I did." I said, "Well, how did that happen?" And he said, "You know," he said, I was looking and searching and couldn't find answers and couldn't figure out." And he said, I knew there had to be a higher power or something bigger." And he said, "And finally it got to the point where in his life," and he's looking for truth, trying to find truth. And somehow the gospel then came to him, and he said, "And I got saved." I said, "So you got saved, born again, saved by the blood of Christ?" He said, "I absolutely did." And I said, "You know what? I'm excited for you." I said, "Because," I said, you're young and you have your whole future ahead of you." And I walked away from that because we're getting ready to go out on the golf course. I walked away from that thinking God is still saving souls in the world around where we live that we don't even know anything about. God is still at work. And when the last soul gets saved, whenever that is, the rapture is going to happen. But right now there's still people out there getting saved and trusting Christ as their Savior. And so Jude here, he wants believers. You know, it's interesting when you go here that Christianity has come under attack for a lot of reasons. Jude is really urging his readers to contend for the faith against those who try to undermine our faith or try to erode our faith. You know, social medias are an amazing thing. It was interesting because some of us guys here that just went to Florida and that was interesting getting on a Delta flight. And I'm walking down the aisle, going through first class, walking down the aisle all the way back. Our seats were down row 29, 30, 31, back farther down the plane. And I'm watching the tablets and the cell phones and all the things that are going on. I think, you know what? We are just full of technology and social media sites and all kinds of things that drives our world that we live in. Now, hang on, strap in, because I think what's going to happen and getting ready, this thing, I don't know where it's all going to go. Could be some good. I'm sure it'll be some bad. And that is this artificial intelligence, this AI. There'll be some good that'll come out of it. I think there's also going to be some abuses that'll come out of it. And interesting, and that the world that we live in. So the Greek word that Jude chooses, translated contend earnestly, usually describes an athlete striving with extreme intensity to win the victory in a physical competition. You'll see that later this evening in the Super Bowl. The two best teams, supposedly, which I thought was going to be the Detroit Lions, much to my disappointment, it's not. But anyway, we'll see. But the Greek word that Jude chooses here is like an athlete with intensity to win victory here. But another translation gives the command that we are to fight strenuously for the defense of the faith. To fight strenuously for the defense of the faith. So Jude really here in teaching us in the scriptures against apostasy wants all believers to contend earnestly for the faith. A true contender of the faith vigorously endeavors to win the competition, not holding anything back. We are in a fight, whether we realize it or not. Fight against the flesh, fight against Satan, a fight against apostasy, a fight against that. And we got to continue. And I thank the Lord every day. Now I heard this, especially now recently. Praise the Lord. I think a little bit of common sense is trying to come back to the leadership in America and to lead us a little bit perhaps in a different direction than what we have gone. In case here, he says here, in this case, the struggle is for the faith, which is the saving truth of Jesus Christ and his teachings. Let me give you some verses here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you think about the struggle for the faith. 2 Corinthians, and you get down to chapter 11, verse 3, verse 4. Paul said this, he said, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not wit behind the very chiefest apostles." So be careful out there. Contend for the faith. So since this faith was, is really the faith is entrusted to God's people as believers, and it's just not entrusted to Christian leaders, to whether you're a pastor, a missionary, or evangelist, or whatever, you are, the faith of the gospel has been entrusted to all of you. And so we're called as believers in Christ individually to contend for the faith. And since this faith was entrusted once and for all, Jude intends to stand against those who claim to receive new revelations of truth. We know the truth. And we know what the truth is. And we do know this, that Satan is a deceiver. And the Bible calls it, he is the father of lies and a deceiver and the wicked one. So through Christ's personal teachings and the work of the Holy Spirit, Christ has already given us the full message of the truth. He gave it to the apostles. Paul gives us a similar warning here, not to let anyone, anybody, pervert the gospel of Christ with a quote-unquote new and different gospel, a new and different teaching. Jude is warning against that. Paul gives a similar warning here. And that, so God has spoken, and any new or continuing or special revelation of truth is to be rejected. People have itching ears. They're always looking for a new truth, a new Bible. I can't understand the KJV. I don't believe that. Anybody says I can't understand the KJV, I don't believe a word of it. You can understand the KJV. I got saved, led to Christ by King James Version Bible. My first Bible that I began to study, and I just considered myself an average student, began to read the Bible as a sophomore in high school. You can understand the KJV. You can grow in Christ on the King James Version. You can mature in Christ. You can win people to Christ. So I get a little concerned when I hear this thing about something new. We got a new translation. How many translations of the Bible do we have out there? You know, that was one of the reasons why this church, years ago, much of the congregation had many different translations. So I was not a part of it at the time, but the church took a leadership role, however that happened, come together, to say, you know what, we're going to make a public stand, take a stand, that the church is only going to stand on the teaching, preaching, teaching of the King James Version of the Bible. So if you're going to teach Sunday school, if you're going to teach in a ministry, if you're going to be in a leadership role in the ministry, you got to use the KJV Bible. Why? The world we live in, Satan's always going to present something new. Why? Because if he can translate it and water it down, the attack is always on the deity of Christ and the blood atonement of Christ. And so when you look at it, there's two basic false teachings that Jude contends with stated here. Let's go back to Jude in verse 4. Let me show you this. And we'll wrap all this up for you tonight and take a look at this. It's interesting that Jude, when you get to verse 4, look in, I'm getting from Timothy over there to verse 4. You go to Jude and that verse 4, that next verse that we read, said, "There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So we find here that the two basic false teaching that Jude contends with are stated here. "For certain individuals whose condemnation is written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you." I'd look at it as sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing. When you look at it, they are ungodly people. Who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denying the Lord Jesus Christ of our Lord and our Savior. First, that Jude opposes the false teachers and their sanctioning of immoral behavior. Now think about that for a moment as it goes by. That when the federal government pushes to say it's okay to do this and this and this, and it's immoral and ungodly. We have seen a lot of that in recent years. So Jude opposes the false teachers in their sanctioning or approving of immoral behaviors. By that meaning, it says in the scripture here, they pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. We've been on a slippery slope of immorality in the wrong direction. Second thing that Jude calls them for is their rejection of the deity of Christ. They deny, it says right here, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So those two schools of thought with that. Jude opposes, first, that these false teachers, these false leaders, these false ones are leading and are teaching the sanctioning or approving or approval of the immoral behavior, perverting the grace of our God into a license of immorality. And then secondly, Jude calls on them to reject the rejection of the deity of Christ. You can always find that in the attack of apostasy, it'll usually be around the deity of Christ, the blood atonement. So the faith entrusted to God's people here for which they must contend is grounded. Our faith is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He is God in the flesh. He's the Word. He's God made in the flesh. And this faith is expressed through holy living, which all believers are called to be an example for Him. So we know that several verses here in the New Testament, they reinforce the Bible. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy really reinforces Jude's emphasis here on apostasy of contending for the faith. And Paul charged Timothy here, if you will, you go back and you look in the scripture, Paul charged Timothy. Remember what he said? Fight the good fight of faith. As a soldier of God in pursuit of holy living, persistent service, defending the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church in Corinth, Paul advised the believers to see themselves as runners in a race, to run in such a way to run to get the prize as you contend for the faith. To the Philippian church, Paul wrote this. He said, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith in the gospel." Philippians 1:27, fight, run, strive. In other words, what Jude said, contend for the faith. So in a practical sense here, what does it mean to contend for the faith? What is contending for the faith? What does that look like? And the book of Jude, I think, gives us some disciplines. I'm going to give you four key thoughts, and then we'll be done tonight. Here's four key things I think that brings it down to what it means to us as individuals tonight. Number one is found in Jude verse 20, and that is number one is build yourself up in the faith. Verse 20. But ye beloved, here it is now, verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There's number one. Four simple key thoughts that will help you and I in the book of Jude to contend for the faith. So number one right there is verse 20, we are to keep pressing ourselves to grow spiritually, contend for the faith. A big part of our spiritual development involves reading and studying the Word of God so that we know it, we understand it, and we learn. There's something that we can learn. No matter how much we think we've learned, we've still got a lot more to go that we can continue to learn. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15. So the inspired Word of God has the power to teach us, to train us, to rebuke us, to correct us in righteousness, and so that God's servants are, that we're equipped for every good work that He gives us. So here's number one thought, build yourself up in the faith. Number two is also there in verse 20, that we need to pray in the Holy Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, and then secondly here, praying in the Holy Ghost. By praying under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we receive help in our human weaknesses. And boy, do we have human weaknesses. So that we can understand God's truth and not be deceived by false teachers. Romans chapter 8. So pray. Like we've never prayed before in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the third thought in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So point number three is keeping yourself in God's love. Staying in God's love means living by faith and being obedient to Christ. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. John chapter 15 and verse 10. So we obey God because he captivated our hearts and he won our allegiance to him. And the ultimate expression of our obedience to God is shown through loving others. Remember that? Jesus taught that principle. Because they asked him, they said, what's the greatest commandment of all? What's the greatest in all the Bible? That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Secondly, that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. As we contend for the faith. You know, it's one of the things, because it was interesting that you meet a lot of people. One of the things that us guys just learned, that as we're there golfing this week, we had a threesome and a threesome. So that meant there was others that had to join up with our groups. And we had a chance, all of us guys did, to interact a little bit with the guys that you never know who you're going to run into. And you get them on a golf course, you're golfing 18 holes together, you got an audience right there that you can learn a lot. We golfed one day. John will tell you this. We golfed one day with a guy by the name of Kenny. Remember Kenny? And from Virginia. In 18 holes of golf, you learn a lot about Kenny. And he probably learned a lot about us. It was interesting because then we learned a lot about others that we run into. The last day we were golfing at Lando Lakes, Florida. And there was a young couple there that hooked up. It was just one golfer, but it was his either fiance or wife, or I'm not sure whether they're married or not, but he came along and hooked up with them. And so it's amazing what you learn when you're able to spend a little bit of time with a total stranger. Really should be no total strangers that we meet. You know what? If you make eye contact and say, you know, it's always interesting as you're meeting strangers out there in the world, if you don't look at them, or if you don't say hi, or if you don't take the... A lot of times, they'll just look down, they'll look away, they won't pay attention. But if you make eye contact, hey, how you doing? Look at you. Many times, you'll see you'll get a smile on the face or a greeting coming back. And you can interact with anybody out there. It's a total stranger you meet. Let your light shine before men. And here's the fourth thought found in verse 22. And have some... And of some, have compassion... Making a difference. Do you make a difference? So it says here, I would put number four here as wait with hope, having compassion, verse 22. To contend for the faith, we must keep the fire of hope alive in our hearts. When Jude says to wait expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, he's referring to living every moment of life with the confident expectation that Jesus may return at any moment. So there's the four, I think, four key disciplines found right here in the book of Jude that we can do to contend for the faith. Number one in verse 20, build yourself up in the faith. Number two, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, keep yourself in God's love. And number four, wait with hope. The Bible words it here, of some have compassion, making a difference. The Christian life, you can make a difference. Literally, you notice how verse 23 kind of gives others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. Contending for the faith. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. Thank you for your blessings. God, help us to understand the Word of God. Help us to contend for the faith. Help us to be faithful in our witness. Help us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Help us to be faithful wherever we go, always willing to talk about, to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus, to be able to plant the gospel seed wherever we go. May we contend for the faith. May we grow and build our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we show compassion to others. May we live our lives holy and godly in a prayer life that would be honoring to you. God, we love you tonight. Thank you for being our God and being our Savior. And thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.